And as we continue with our sermon series, we are also continuing to make our way through the book of Acts. This Sunday, we will meet one of the well-known figures of the Bible, the Apostle Paul. Paul played a huge role in the growth of the early church. He traveled extensively throughout the Roman Empire, starting churches along the way, and his letters make up a significant portion of the New Testament. He had a profound impact on the spread of the gospel. But today we discover that his role as a church leader is something of a surprise, because today we meet Paul when he was still known by his Hebrew name, Saul, and we discover that he did not start out as a proponent of the gospel. When we meet him, he is a violent persecutor of the church. Now, Saul actually first appears in Acts chapter 7. He's introduced as the young man who watches over the garments of those who stoned Stephen. Saul wasn't just an innocent bystander. He not only approved of Stephen's death, but also led a violent persecution of the early Christian community. According to Acts, Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison. So Saul is introduced as a notorious enemy of the early church. Now you'll notice that our scripture reading today is in two parts. We'll hear the beginning of Saul's conversion story when he is struck blind and hears the voice of the Lord. And then we'll hear the end of his story as he begins to proclaim the gospel. But there is a piece that we are leaving out in the middle. And in that section of the story, God enlists a faithful disciple named Ananias to heal Saul and restore his sight. Ananias is originally reluctant to do what the Lord asks of him because he has heard about Saul and he is afraid. He's afraid that approaching Saul and admitting he's a Christian is equivalent to a death sentence. But God tells Ananias that Saul has an important role to play in bringing the gospel not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. So Ananias does what the Lord asks of him. He visits Saul and restores his sight, and Saul is baptized before he begins his public proclamation of the gospel. So let us listen now for the word of God. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. And then we pick up after he has been healed by Ananias and baptized. For several days, Saul was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." All who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem among those who invoked this name? And has he not come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" Saul became increasingly more powerful and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. Here ends the reading. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. And please join with me in a spirit of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There is a sign in downtown Louisville, Kentucky, that marks the spot where Thomas Merton had a revelation. Thomas Merton was an American Trappist monk who was a theologian, a mystic, a poet, and a prolific writer. He spent much of his life at the Abbey of Gethsemane, which is located about 60 miles outside of Louisville. On March 18th, 1958, Merton traveled those 60 miles into Louisville to run some errands for the monastery. And on that day, as he was standing at the corner of 4th and Walnut Streets, he was overwhelmed with the realization that he had a deep and profound love for the people that were all around him. He loved them, and he realized how connected he was to them, how they all belonged to each other, even though they were strangers. And because of his deep connection to the beautiful human beings all around him, humans, he later wrote, who were shining like the sun, Merton's connection to the world shifted. Everything changed for him that day. He realized his vocation as a monk had set him apart from the world for so long. But God was calling him to connect to the needs of the world in deep and faithful ways. So throughout the 1960s, Merton became involved with the peace movement and interfaith dialogue. He was deeply concerned about issues of racial justice and social equality, and all of that deep engagement with the world came about because of a revelation he had on March 18th, 1958, on the corner of 4th and Walnut Streets in Louisville, Kentucky. And there is a sign there today that marks the spot where everything changed for him. There's also a sign at the place on the road to Damascus, where everything changed for the Apostle Paul. The sign says, "Welcome to the Abbey of St. Paul the Messenger." And it's located outside of a tiny church, about 12 miles south of modern-day Damascus. The abbey actually hasn't been around that long. It was built in 1965. But when they began the excavations to prepare for the building, they found the ruins of a second century church right at that same spot. They found old vessels that had been used for burning incense and the kind of glass that would have been used to store communion wine and an ancient cross. The modern-day abbey is located beside the old road that led from Jerusalem to Damascus, and there was only one road back then, so it's the road that Paul would have traveled. And the abbey is located right at the spot where Paul would have been able to lay eyes on the city of Damascus for the first time as he approached it. It's right at the spot where a light from heaven flashed around him and he fell to the ground, right where the Lord spoke to Paul and made him blind. It's right at that spot where everything changed for Paul. Now, these kinds of conversion experiences, experiences like the Apostle Paul's or Thomas Merton's, they are amazing to hear about. but they can also give us something of an inferiority complex. If we haven't had experiences that would warrant the building of an abbey or a historical sign. Maybe some of you have had those kinds of experiences where you can name the day or mark the spot where the Lord spoke to you and everything about your faith changed. But I'm guessing that for many of us, that is not how our faith journeys have unfolded. So maybe it's helpful to remember that the author of Acts tells Paul's conversion story in the midst of other conversion stories. There's a magician named Simon who converts to become a follower of Jesus. There's an Ethiopian eunuch who converts. There's a Roman centurion named Cornelius who converts. And in the midst of those stories, we hear of a man named Saul who persecuted the church and then converted to become one of the church's greatest leaders. For the earliest Christians, conversions happened to different people in different ways at different times, and conversion still happens to different people in different ways at different times today. So I want to be sure that we don't look at the story of Paul's conversion as an example of what conversion is supposed to be. Like if we haven't had the same kind of light flashing, heavenly voice calling, falling on the ground kind of experience, that somehow we've done something wrong. Paul's story is an example of what conversion can be, certainly. But I wonder if what is important in Paul's story for us today is something different. I wonder if what is important in Paul's story for us today is simply this. Paul was willing to be wrong. Because if you think about it, when we first meet Paul in the book of Acts, he thinks he is doing the right thing. He thinks he's being faithful to God in his persecution of the church. We often talk about the beginning of Paul's story as if he's the bad guy, but he certainly did not see it that way, at least not then. If we put ourselves in Paul's shoes at that moment and try to tell the story from his point of view, he would tell it as if he were the good guy, as if he was trying to do the right thing, trying to protect the faith because he loved God so much. He loved God and wanted to stamp out anything that would dishonor the Lord. And in his case, that meant that he would go after people who were becoming followers of Jesus. He saw those Jesus followers as people in his own faith who needed to be rescued from the error of their ways. And so he asked for letters from the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem to go to the synagogues in Damascus, letters that would give him authority to do his policing there, to clean up his own community and get rid of those who were straying from the faith. As far as he was concerned, he hadn't turned violent for no reason. He had very good reasons to do some very violent things. And if we can tell the story this way, if we can understand how Paul might have seen himself as someone trying to do the right thing to save his faith community, then we can understand maybe how shocked he would have been, not just by the flashing light, but that accusation of persecution. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And we can imagine that maybe first in that moment that Paul might have thought to himself, me? I'm not persecuting anyone. Because that's not how he would have seen himself. He was so convinced that he was right and others were wrong. So convinced, though, that he could not see the new thing that God was trying to do in the world through Jesus Christ. Now, if we can tell the story this way, maybe we can see how we are not so different from Paul. Our world is filled with people who are convinced that they are right and everyone else is wrong. And I bet that sometimes we are those people. At particular times, about particular issues, that we are convinced that we are right and everyone else is wrong. Our world is really good about taking important, nuanced issues and making them black and white. Either you are for something or you're against it, and there is nowhere to stand in between. I bet you can think of some of those issues. They have been in the news just this week. What are some of those divisive issues that you hear about in the world?
Abortion,
reproductive choice, what else?
Immigration,
guns. Those are the three big ones that came to mind when I was thinking about this sermon, but there are others as well. Our world divides us and tells us that we can only be for something or against it, and it does not leave room for us to have more nuanced conversation, for our minds to be changed, for us to maybe discover that we have been wrong. But the amazing thing about Paul is that he is willing to be wrong. He's willing to change his mind. He's willing to let go of everything that he held dear about who he was and what he believed in order to grasp hold of the gospel and the good news of new life that comes through Jesus Christ. And in the 21st century church, we need more people like Paul. We need places and people where we can have nuanced conversations that allow for our minds to be changed, for us to learn new things, for us to find common ground. As we have been making our way through this sermon series on metamorphosis, as we have been having conversations about the future of the church, one thing that we can admit is that change is inevitable. I listened to Reverend Don Remick's sermon from 2 weeks ago where he said, faithfulness to God is change. Change in the church is inevitable. We need more people who can be like Paul. People who are willing to be changed and maybe even admit along the way that we are wrong. Now I think back, it was many years ago now, towards the beginning of my ministry here, it was one of the first times that we tried to change something in worship. And it was an epic fail. I don't know if any of you will remember it. We tried to do something different simply with the call to worship. It was when Terry Martinson was still here. We thought that might be an easy thing to change. And so down on the communion table, we took everything off of the table and we crafted a call to worship that allowed us to put the items back onto the table to kind of set the table for the service. So we had moved the candles off, we moved the Bible off, we moved the cross off, and we put it on the floor. So it was near the table where we could get it and put it up onto the table. I hear it, I heard an ooh, I think, from the choir behind me, and you know exactly what the reaction was, right? It was really challenging for people to walk into the sanctuary before worship started and see the cross on the ground. So we made an adjustment. The second week we did it, we put the cross actually in this front pew, and we just laid it down on the pew. It still wasn't on the table, it wasn't on the ground, but it was still really difficult for people to walk into the sanctuary and to not see the cross on the communion table. So it became abundantly clear to us that this call to worship, as we had designed it, as we had intended it, was so distracting to people that it wasn't actually calling people into worship, it was just making them really anxious and angry. And so we had to let it go because it wasn't working. We had to say that we got it wrong, and that was okay. As we move into the 21st century, as we become the 21st century church, we need to be more like Paul. There are going to be changes that come our way. We are going to have to experiment together and take some risks along the way, and we're going to need to be willing to admit that sometimes we will get it wrong. We need to be willing to change our minds. We need to be willing, though, to let go of the things sometimes that we hold dear in order to more fully grasp the truth of the gospel and the good news of new life that comes through Jesus Christ. That is what we need to hold so tightly to. And I love what Reverend Larry talked about last week, how the future of the church depends on all of us. All of the servant leaders in our midst who are willing to do the work of the church within these walls and out in the world, we as your pastors do not have all the answers for what the church is going to look like in the 21st century. We need to be in this work together. And friends, we might get it wrong along the way. But that's okay. Paul got it wrong too. So there is room for us in this grand tradition of the history of the church to take risks, to change our minds, to get it wrong, and to trust that through it all, God is leading us. And if we can cling to that, our future is full of promise. Amen.